I came to worship you, yes, Lord, you are my Lord. Amen. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. That's why we're here. We came to worship him. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Well, we trust you. We're revived in the services and received things that you were looking for, that you were asking for, and a whole lot more. We were certainly delighted with how things went and are thankful to the Lord for his goodness and mercy. And as Brother Andy mentioned, we're thankful for all the efforts of all of you to make those meetings a success. It's a lot of work, but the old saying goes, many hands makes light work. Sometimes maybe it isn't light work, but it's a whole lot lighter than if there was just a few that were trying to carry the load. So once again, we just thank each and every one of you. Amen. Amen. Now we are revived and ready to press on. I'd like to read from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 22 through 29. It's a subject that we started two Wednesdays ago, and we just saw how the things that we've been speaking on, how the services, the sermons that we heard this last week, how they dovetailed with things that we've been speaking on, which is, it's always a wonderful thing. It's a confirmation to all of us and a comfort and an encouragement. The life of this blood, part two. In fact, Brother Sean, I believe, was quoting directly from the very same scripture that we read in Hebrews. Verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. There's an innumerable company of angels surrounding the church, the bride, the elect, even as we speak. To the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And our brother Sean spoke for a little bit on this very same scripture that we've been reading. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, speaking of the time that Moses was on Mount Sinai and the Lord spoke to the children of Israel, for if they escape not who refused him that spoke on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, isn't that wonderful? We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. I'd like to read from the token message here for just a moment, paragraph 166. Paul tells us, talking about speaking of blood, Paul tells us that the blood speaks. You believe the blood speaks? In Genesis 4:1 or 4:10, God told Cain, he said, where is your brother? He said, his blood the voice of his blood calls out against you. So that blood was speaking, and it was a voice of condemnation because his brother had slayed him, and that voice was screaming out. Now, we also find in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 24th verse, that the New Testament blood speaks better things. And Paul reminds us there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So this blood is not condemning you. The blood is speaking. Then the blood has got a voice. And the blood of, and the voice of the blood is the word. Hallelujah. That's what makes it right or wrong. The word is identified by the voice of the blood. The voice of the blood is the Holy Ghost. That brings life. It is life. And it brings life to the word and quickens it. Amen, amen, amen. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together once again for this midweek service, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done this past week and all that you're doing. And Lord, we're so thrilled, we're revived, we're stirred up, Lord, and we thank you for that. But Father, we still need our daily bread, and we've come for our portion, Lord, for this midweek service, for you to minister to our souls here tonight, Lord, to minister the bread of life, and Father, to cause it to live amongst us and cause it to perform what your word or what your will has declared would be taking place in this particular age, this particular time. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged. I pray each one would be strengthened. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to put on our spiritual thinking caps, Lord, so that we're not just listening to a human voice and to words in English, but, Lord, that we're listening to your voice as you speak to each and every heart. Father, we love you and we thank you and we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we looked at the divine purpose of redemption 2 weeks ago, Wednesday, and we found that the whole purpose is to put sons of and daughters of God back on speaking terms once again. And we noted that our focus is on the coming of the Lord and making ready for the coming of the Lord to make sure that we are ready. And so that means coming to the fullness of what God had in his mind concerning you and I for this hour that we're living, to allow him to have the preeminence in us, to allow his word to live in us, to operate in us, to direct our paths, to bring our flesh into subjection. And you say, but what about the Great Commission? Isn't that what our focus should be? What about the highways and byways? Well, we know that those things are also things that are taking place in this hour. And it is most certainly what we are called to do in this hour, but not until you first meet that angel yourself, until each and every one of us has an experience, until each and every one of us receives that life, receives Christ, and we've taken that book from his hand and we've eaten it. And once we've eaten that book, well, then the contents of that book, the word, it changes you. And then you prophesy again. You're saying the very same thing, but you're saying it with understanding. You're repeating what you have heard, what you have brought in, and you're saying it with understanding. You're saying it with revelation. It is the word of life. So you've eaten the book, and you have in you the life of the blood to quicken that word and make it live. You are now speaking a living word. You're not just quoting something from the Bible, but you're speaking a living word. And while others are focused on the distractions of Laodicea, and there are plenty of them, and try to solve the issues that are taking place in our day, your focus is on becoming a manifested child of God. You know, it looks like in our government right now, it looks like there's a little reprieve. It looks like sanity has moved in to a certain extent. It sounds like there's, you know, the good old days are being talked about, and things returning to some kind of normalcy, don't put your eyes on that. Don't look at that. Even if everything does come back to quote unquote normal, that's still not our focus. That's still not our purpose. Our purpose here is not to change the world. Our purpose here is to be changed. So while others are focusing on distractions, your focus is on becoming a manifested son or daughter of God. And the solutions to your challenges are then in your mouth. And you are in an Enoch walk, which is also an Abrahamic walk with your Maker. And He's promised to be your provider for every circumstance and in every situation. His bride, united with Him in a holy union, has His word. Amen? And knows what He wants done with it. Now, if we don't know that, we need to get to praying. We need to get to eating that book, because you eat that word, you'll know what He wants done with it. So where we left off last time was with Jesus saying in John chapter 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Amen. How many believes that? Amen. So these scriptures are in the Word, and these scriptures must be fulfilled, and they must be fulfilled in this last day. There is no other day. There's no other era. There's no other age that's going to come after us. So we know with a certainty that it must be fulfilled in our day. And there are children that have been bought and have been redeemed that believe on Him and will do the greater works. So let's look here for just a moment at the blinding that took place in other ages gone by, and the subsequent punishment that came as a result. And this is important because Laodicea is prophesied to be an age that's blinded also. And so we need to realize what's going to happen as a result of that. We don't want to be blinded, right? We look back and we realize that the Jews were blinded for our sakes. We realize they were blinded to who the Messiah was. So they missed the word. They missed their day and their visitation. That very same thing is prophesied to repeat in our day. We certainly don't want to be in that, fall into that same category. So keep in mind, there's a blood that speaks that will provide a way of escape for those that believe. Amen? But if a person refuses to accept the fullness of that blood, well, then there will be consequences to that. If God throws us a lifesaver and we refuse to grab a hold of it, how do we expect to, right? If God sends us His word, and His word is what we will overcome with and overcome by and escape this world of the lust and the corruption of this world and escape the judgments that are going to come, well, then we must embrace that word. Amen? So Sister Baker and I, we were at a wedding a number of years back. It was at a Baptist church. It was a Baptist ceremony, Baptist minister. And the pastor told us, you must be born again to be under the shed blood of Jesus. Okay, sounds good. But then he went on to say, accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is the new birth. Well, it certainly is not the new birth. It is essential. It is a portion. It is a step in that direction. The Baptists call it making your commitment to Christ. I'm committing my life to Christ. I'm confessing Him as my Savior. That's wonderful. We all have to take that step, right? But they teach that when you commit your life to Christ, you're converted. Well, that's not a conversion. That's a commitment. They say you are a born-again believer. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're on your way to that if you will continue to progress, but you haven't received the life just based on a confession alone. You see, that is a partial atonement, and it does not impart the life of this blood unto you. If that's as far as a person has gone, they are not truly under the blood, and therefore they won't escape these things that are to come. And when they ask what they will, they are asking according to their own will. They're asking according to their human will. And the promise is not in effect to those that have not truly been born again. This scripture that Jesus is speaking to us from, he's speaking to a born-again believer. He's speaking to somebody that's a new creature in Christ Jesus, somebody that's been born again of the Spirit of God. So when you ask what you will, your will is his will. You will be asking for his will to be done. He said, I'll do it. So just doing the works won't cut it. God's word does not promise if you leave this building and move into another building, here's what I promise you. No, it isn't based on what building we're meeting in. Or if you turn over a new leaf, I'll do such and such. If you'll make this New Year's commitment, then I'll do such and such. Not even if you attend a church that preaches the message of the hour, I'll do this or that or the other. None of those are what God bases his word or promises. That's not it. There's only one way, and that's to fully obey the word. Full obedience to the word entitles you to that life, entitles you to that token. And if that life is in you, well, then ask what you will, and he will do it. So we aren't looking for a denominational form of life in this hour. What we are looking for is a change to come that starts in the heart to where you have such a love for the truth that it will drive you to walk in his ways. Now, friends, this is not a workup. This isn't a pump up. This isn't a, you know, if I say it long enough, they'll start doing it. No, you really got to be born again. You really, that life has to be in you. And if that life is in you, that's what you will do. If that life is in you, you will be like an Abraham. You will walk with God. That love will cause you to attend church. I'm going to take the gloves off. We're going to quit playing baby patty cake or whatever, right? It'll cause you to go to church. I don't want to hear any excuses. If that life is in you, it'll cause you to go to church. If that life is in you, it'll cause you to pray. If that life is in you, you will have a love for his word, and you will read his word. You won't be complaining, well, every time I try to listen to a message, I fall asleep. Well, how about trying to listen to it in the morning instead of midnight? Right? If the love of God is in your heart, if that life is in your heart, your desire will be to hear the truth. Your desire will be to walk in the truth. Your desire will be to be in a relationship with him. Your desire will be for his will to be done in your life, for a body change, to be where the word's being preached, to be where the eagles are gathered. It'll be in you to do that. Denominations get the cart before the horse. This isn't about you trying to do things that are right, or trying to conform to some new laws, or trying to be a good Christian, or you undergoing some kind of a reformation in your life. It's a transformation. All we have to do, friends, is read the church histories. And I'm so thankful that we have that. And we can see that in the church history that the period of time, which the great move that they called the Great Reformation, it didn't change the nature of the church, right? The only thing that will change the nature is a genuine new birth, is the infilling of the Holy Spirit that takes place at that moment when you're truly born again of the Spirit. So when a person calls himself a Christian and doesn't want to come to church or doesn't want to pray or doesn't want to read their Bible, friends, what they're showing is that they're truly not born again. And if that hurts, well, good. There's an opportunity to get to do something about it. There's an opportunity to get that life which will cause you to want to do that. They do not have that life living down on the inside. Because that life, friends, don't get mad at me, don't stare at me. If that life is down on the inside of you, there's only one kind of that life. If we were Satanists and we had the life of Satan down in us, we'd all do satanic things. We'd all have satanic desires. Amen? If the life of Christ is down in you, that life will feed on His Word. And that life will compel you to gather where the eagles are gathered. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Because that life on the inside will want to do those things automatically. So it's not you trying to do something. It's not you saying, well, you know, must Jesus bear the cross alone? I'll go to church. Come on, friends. No, it's a change that takes place on the inside. And that new nature now that's living on the inside of you wants to do those things. And doesn't want to do the things that you wanted to do prior. So that Baptist pastor also talked about the church becoming the bride. I thought that was kind of interesting. I used to wonder why those in our own ranks who don't want to hear about the bride, because I've had people come. I had one brother come to me one time, and he said, you know, I forget how many times the word bride's mentioned in the Bible, but, you know, let's say it's 5 times or 10 times. Let's say it's 10 times. He'd say, you know, the word bride only shows up 10 times. And I'm like, okay, and so what's your point? Well, you know, it's probably best that you don't talk about it too much. Don't put so much emphasis on it because it's only mentioned 10 times. Well, the rapture isn't mentioned at all. And yet that's the theme of the age. Amen? The word rapture does not show up. It says they'll be caught up. And that caught up comes from the Greek word rapture, which, you know, is a raptor, a creature that has tears meat with its beak, which that's what eagles are, and has talons. It will come down and catch you, and you will be caught up. Hallelujah. So people like that have felt like they had to, you know, challenge me after the service. It's always something, you know, pick on this or pick on that. That's all they got out of the whole service, right? They wouldn't be comfortable in the Baptist church either because they talk about the bride. So they need to go back another church age if they want to be comfortable to the Lutheran church age where all you need to do is believe that Jesus died for your sins. And then go on living the same life as before with no nature change. There is a fire, as we heard about over and over and over this whole weekend. There's a fire that gets lit in the furnace. In the furnace of your soul, when the light of your day comes across your path and you truly die out to Laodicea. You truly sell out. You truly say, Lord, I don't want to live this life. Amen. You truly repent. And you're truly born again. There's a fire that's lit. Amen. There is something that's burning with a hot flame down in your soul. And you have a burning desire for the truth. You don't just have a desire for the truth. You have a burning desire. It's more important to you than your daily bread. You look forward to that bread, the bread of life, more than your daily bread. Amen. You want to do what's right. And you also now have the life in you to do what's right. Hallelujah. A love will be in your soul that can't be manufactured. It can't be imitated. It can't be bought. It can't be handed down to you. Can't be bestowed upon you. And you'll love Jesus above anything else in this life. And you will have a zeal to walk in the truth. I'm describing to you a born-again Christian. I'm describing to you a Holy Ghost-filled believer. Christ has chosen a bride that He knows will be a reflection of His own character here on the earth. She's not married to a church. She's not married to a pastor. She's not married to a doctrine. She's not married to the world. She's not married to a creed. She's not married to anything else but him. She's married to Christ the Word. She's sold out to his Word. She knows that she has to work to make a living, of course, while we're here. But her obsession is not with work, but with the Word. There are people that just miss church regularly and routinely, and they want prayer about work. And they've got all these problems with work. And all their concern is work. And that's their every thinking moment is work. That's not our focus. We do have to occupy until he comes. We do have to earn a living. But the Lord will take care of those things. Some will fret over losing a job, or they'll fret over the problems that they're having on a daily basis on the job, but they don't fret at all on missing church. They don't fret at all on whether or not they're fulfilling the Word, whether or not they're matching the Word. Friends, I'm just telling you tonight, let's don't pretend. There is a true believer. There is a true bride. And she's not some kind of halfway, moss-back, lukewarm, pitiful, pathetic excuse maker. She's in love with him. She's not trying to be in love with him. She is in love with him. His will is her desire. So those who are fretting over work and fretting over all these other things and think that, you know, church is just something that, you know, if you can make it okay, if you don't, no big deal. They will not escape the things that are coming. Let me just be plain. I don't want this to come back on me. I don't want to hear on the other side, well, why didn't you warn me? I'm warning. And I trust maybe it doesn't apply to anybody here, but maybe you know somebody. We need to know where we stand. They will refuse to burn for the Word, so they will burn with the world to purge them of their unbelief in the Word. Come on, friends. Again, in the message, Choosing of a Bride, Brother Bram says, but you know, you have to plan, look, pray when you're choosing. For we see by this, the word of promise, the bride that a man would choose is going to reflect his character. It reflects what's in him. Now, of course, we know that the type of this, what this is portraying or typing out for us is Christ looking for his bride. He's looking for a bride that will portray his character, right? He says, now then, when we change back now for a moment to the spiritual side, when you see a church that's in the world and acts like the world, anticipating in the world, partaking of the world, counting God's commandments as if he never wrote them, well, you could just imagine Christ ain't going to take a bride like that. Could you imagine taking a modern church today for a bride? Not my Lord. I could hardly see that. No, remember now, a man and his wife are one. Would you join yourself to a person like that? If you would, it would certainly kind of disappoint my faith in you. Come on, friends. And then how about God joining himself to something like that, a regular denominational prostitute? You think he would do that, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? He would never do it. She must have his character in her. The real, true, born-again church must have the character that was in Christ, because the husband and the wife are one. And if Jesus did only that which pleased God, kept his word, manifested his word, his bride will have to be the same kind of character. She could not, by no means, be a denomination. Because then, no matter how much you want to say no, she is controlled by a board somewhere. That tells her what to do and what she can't do. And many times it's a million miles off the true word. The word is what rules over us. The word is what directs us. The word is what motivates us. The word is what we feed upon. The word is what we put before everything else. So this church that we're speaking of will have the life of this blood flowing through it, doing the very works that he did. That's what the scripture said will take place in our day. In the life, in this life that comes into the believer, there's faith for healing. There's faith for deliverance. There's souls are saved. Genuine births are taking place. A fire is burning that can't be shut up. There's sighing and crying for the abominations done in the city. A camping trip won't appease her in her hour of need. You say, what's wrong with a camping trip? Well, friends, if you got a choice between a camping trip and feeding on the word, I'm going to say it. You've got a choice between fellowship with human beings or fellowship with him. Your choice will be with him. And it won't be a duty. Come on, friends. I tell you that because if we're lacking that, we better get to praying. We better get to seeking because we're playing church. And there's destruction coming. And there's a rapture coming. And we're either going to go that way or that way. People have become so distracted. And many times they've actually lost their vision in the greatest hour where the greatest vision is available. In the darkest of hours. And they're comfortable with it. They no longer see it that way though. The encroaching of the darkness of Laodicea is the culprit. And like Samson, they don't realize that they are giving into that darkness. And if you give into that darkness just a little bit, just a little here and just a little there. I'm not talking about going wild all the way over, jumping out in the world, but just a little bit. It'll lead you into entanglement. Satan is looking for your secret this evening. And friends, that's why it must be a third realm walk. That's why you must be born again in the soul. Because Satan has no access. Satan doesn't know what's in the soul. Satan doesn't have access to your secret. So that's why there must be a third realm experience. There must be... He cannot find the secret of your power because it's in your soul. You either believe the word or you doubt it. Your identity is not found in Samson here this evening or in Saul or in Balaam or in Moab. Your identity is found in your bridegroom, the word. And if that's where your identity is, if that's where your identity is found, that means that you are in him. And he is in you. Friends, I want to find my true identity in him. Amen? And I want to see it, the fullness of its power. I want to see the fullness of its demonstration. I want to see the fullness of its manifestation. Amen. So I'm preaching both sides here. If you are born again of the Spirit, you've got a great future. You've got a lot of things to look forward to. And the word is describing your walk. And the word is describing your direction. The word is describing what will take place in your life in this hour. If you're not born again, you can get born again. But you got to wake up first. It's more than just playing church. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We read in the Seals series how that the word was lost over the ages. And how each age took a substitute for the fullness of the word, for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And they had a substitute in each and every age, but the Lord promised that the word would be restored. That the word would come back in its fullness again in the evening time. And we're living in the evening time, right? We're living in the time when the word has returned. We're not waiting for it to return. It has returned. And so what Eve turned down in the first garden, we now have in its fullness. Now, what are you and I going to do about it? What are we going to do with it is the question. We have the bleeding word on our hands. We have the fullness of the word. What are we going to do with this Jesus called Christ? The partial revealing of the word, it does not contain the power to get you in the rapture. Amen? You must accept the full word in this hour and the full atonement, which will take you in the rapture. So it's not enough to have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof, saying that it's in the future or it's in another day or somebody else is gonna fulfill it. There is power in this blood to overcome in Laodicea and to overcome ultimately the curse of death. No other age has done that. But there's power in this blood to actually bypass death and step into a new body. Power to first change your life, and that is supernatural. And then power to change your body. Power to make you spotless. Power to remit sin. Power to make you a virgin to the Lord Jesus. In the first seal, he says, notice these types. The reason they die out, they go through the purging of the trial of tribulation because they're not actually under the blood. He's speaking of the foolish virgin versus the bride. They claim that they are, but they're not. How can they go through a trial or the tribulation period to purify them when the bleached blood of Jesus Christ makes every symptom of sin and stuff away from you, and you're already dead, and your life is hid in Him through God and sealed in there by the Holy Ghost? What are you going to be judged for? We don't go to the great white throne judgment to be judged. We go there and sit with Him in judgment. You've been judged already. You've allowed your life to be judged by the Word. Amen. And you're already dead. Your life is hid in Him through God, sealed in there by the Holy Ghost. What are you going to be judged for? Where are you going to get your purification? What do you have to be purified from when you're perfectly in Christ, sinless? What's the judgment for? It's this sleeping bunch that them people can't make out. So I want you to be sure to get this evening, friends. The foolish virgin that has a profession only, that says, I believe in Jesus, and that's it. No experience, no life, no quickening. She goes through the tribulation period because they are currently not under the blood. And I've heard many a message follower dispute that, but they will find out one day, too late, that that's the truth. Right. The problem is they are not willing to let go of their own ideas of what God will accept and what God won't accept. Right. But they are still holding on to I think and I believe and I feel and seems like to me. And they look at it like Cain, in saying, surely God will accept what I believe. I believe that's what He wants, is what I think. But the Word is what He wants. Amen. Amen? When the book that was in the hands of the Lamb was opened, when He loosed the seals thereof, from that moment on, we were no longer under a partial atonement. The fullness of the Word was now. You got the full word, you're responsible for it. So the life can no longer be found. You know, we know the wheat plant is the history of the church, and we know that there was life moving through the wheat plant in each stage, clear up to the last stage, but the life can no longer be found in the wheat plant, which is what God used to bring forth the seed word again in this hour, because the plant is now dead. The life that was in that plant is now, that was in that wheat plant, that life is now in the seed. You just look out at a field at the harvest time and you see the plant drying up. You see the plant, you know, rattling and making strange kind of noises because it's not long for this world, right? It's served its purpose. And the head is hanging down and there's a seed that's been formed in there, and eventually that wheat opens up and rejects the seed, kicks the seed out, amen? And now the seed is exposed to the sun. It can ripen in the sun. The whole purpose of the wheat plant was to produce that grain of wheat. The plant is now dead. The life is now in the full seed word. The life is the blood made manifest. And friends, that means we have something tonight that takes away sin nature. It doesn't just cover it up. It doesn't just forgive you for it. It takes it away. The nature that's in the soul, that part of you that's actually in heavenly places, how could you be in Christ and be a sinner? So it doesn't cover up a sinful nature, leaving us religious. It annihilates that sinful nature. Oh, this part will give you trouble. We get that. But down in the soul is a desire. It's a desire for the Word. It's a hunger and a thirst for the Word. Again, in questions and answers, he says, now and at that time, see, the Gentile bride is in heaven, and the sleeping virgin, the Gentile virgin, is not to be saved during that time. He's speaking of the 3.5 years, the tribulation period. She's already been saved. So whoever's going to be saved is already saved before the tribulation period kicks in. But she has been rejected in the bride, and she only goes through the tribulation period for the time of purification, because she has rejected Christ the Word for her purification. Then she has to suffer for her deeds. But the bride who has become the Word, a complete atonement was made of Christ because He is the Word. That body was rended. And when that body was rended, the bride was in that body because it's all the Word. Amen. You see it, he says? So the foolish virgin, they've rejected Christ the Word for their purification, and they will suffer for their deeds. But if you are under the bleeding blood Word this evening, your deeds are gone. There's nothing to judge you of. It's been dealt with. Again, in questions and answers, will the foolish virgin be saved? No. Whatever happens, happens now. So he's asking, will she get saved during the tribulation period? No. If she's saved before the tribulation period, she'll still be saved when she goes through. Nobody else will be saved. In that 3.5 year period, there's no saving. The Spirit is gone. The blood is gone. Right? After that time, she's in that state. Now, she will have to go through the tribulation period. And the reason of it is because she's rejected the atonement in its fullness. She is a believer, a professed believer, but she will have to go through the tribulation period. The Bible said, and the rest of them, the dragon spurted out of his mouth to go and make war. And what an hour that is. We'll look at that here in just a moment. So we are living, I want you to get this tonight. I want you to see yourself in the Scripture. I want to see where we're at in the Scripture. And it ought to be a checking up time, right? We are living in a time that exactly parallels Israel in their seventh age when they were blinded and they rejected the Messiah of their day. The fullness of the Word was walking around in a body on the earth, standing before them, doing exactly what He said He would do. But they rejected the atonement in its fullness when they rejected the Word of their day. And they held on to the atonement in part, right? They held on to the Old Testament, sacrificial lamb and the ordinances and things like that. But that wasn't the full atonement. That was in part, and it was in place and showing us that there was a fullness to come. But when the fullness comes, you can't hold on to the in part anymore. You've got to embrace the fullness. So the whole nation of Israel was condemned to 2,000 plus years of tribulation and bitter persecution. That's what she's been going through and still is going through even as we speak. They rejected the full atonement, and therefore they had to suffer for their deeds. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 reads like this. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So Jesus told them, as is recorded in Luke, that the house is left desolate, and he leaves the temple to enter in there no more. He goes in one last time, right? And here he speaks of this desolation. The abomination that made their temple desolate was the day that the Holy One stood there and they rejected him and then they crucified him. The Mosque of Omar, people say, well, that's the abomination of desolation. The Mosque of Omar came 700 years or so after the death of Christ and was only a sign that the temple was so desolate that the sons of Ishmael could now lay claim on it. When we had the opportunity to go to Jerusalem, I enjoyed going to the Western Wall. Who wouldn't, right? The Western Wall is one of the walls. It's actually the foundation that the temple was built upon, right? And we know the temple was demolished. There was not one stone laying upon another, as Jesus said. So what remains there is the wall, one of the foundation walls, which they call the Western Wall. I enjoyed going there. I enjoyed seeing the mount where the temple once stood that God once dwelt in. But not only has his dwelling place there been destroyed, but the house is desolate. And some that were there, and some that even traveled with us, they were looking for him there, but his former house is desolate. Why would you look for him there? He's not there. He told us he wasn't there. What a type that is for this day. People are still going to denominational churches, praying to him, singing to him, and knoweth not that the house is desolate. He tells us in Revelation chapter 3 that he's no longer in the house, but he's standing outside the house. He said, behold, I'm at the door, knocking, right? It's a desolate place. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the word for this hour. And the pattern has repeated. Because the spiritual seed of the bondswoman has now laid claim to the place of worship. Just as Ishmael has laid claim to that Temple Mount as the place of worship. So is it with the denominations in this hour. In the Jewish Seventh Church Age, their Messiah was rejected and was slain by them, by their own religious system. And Jerusalem ceased to be a protected city. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. If you just knew what was taking place in your day. The things that belong unto your peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side. And we know that Jerusalem was besieged, right? In 70 AD, I think it was. And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now this will repeat in our day. The abomination that caused the desolation was them failing to recognize the living word in their day. And they took a Barabbas instead. Remember, they were offered, we can set a prisoner free. You want this murderer or do you want this Jesus called Christ? They said, we'll take the murderer. Verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let them which are in the midst depart out. He's talking about the believers. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be a great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Friends, we're coming to the end of the times of the Gentiles. So this shows us that we are living in our last days, and we have things which belong to unto our peace. Tribulation is coming to those that fail to recognize their day and their visitation. And once more, everything that can be shaken is being shaken. As Jerusalem was shook and it all came down, the temple came down, Jerusalem came down, but this time heaven and earth are shaking. And some things are falling out of heaven this time, not just on the earth, but out of heaven. Those which were in Judea, they were told, flee to the mountains. And the true believer in that hour wasn't in the destruction because they heeded what Jesus said. They got ready to leave. And they weren't spending their time in Jerusalem caught up in business. Everything was going to be destroyed. And so I say to you today, friends, that Babylon is falling, as Revelations predicts. And we are told to come out of her, my people. Babylon is a city. Come out of her, my people. Jerusalem is a city. Come out of her when you see these things coming to pass. Be not partakers of her plagues. Come out of, in other words, come out of the dead denominational systems of man. Laodicea is a woman. She is a headless woman. She doesn't want a husband. She will suffer. The vengeance of God will be upon her. Right now, there's still mercy. There's still grace. There's still a way of escape. But you must escape. Again, in questions and answers, he says, what does this mean? Matthew 24:19. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Now, Matthew 24:19, Jesus had been asked three questions. And in these questions was, when will be the time that there won't be one stone left upon another? What will be the sign of the coming of the end of the world? And three different questions he was asked, and he answers it in three different ways, answers each question. When will it be when there won't be one stone upon another? What will be the sign of your coming? And what is the sign of the end of the world? And he answers it in three different ways. He tells them when the time will come when there won't be one stone upon another, what will be the sign of his coming? And then the end of the world, the sign of the end of the world. And many times, if you don't watch closely now how that he answers this, see, you'll get it all mixed up and you'll throw it all into one time and then you're all mixed up. So there's three questions, there's three answers for three different time periods. He says, now no disregard to our Adventist brethren, he's speaking of the Seventh-day Adventists, who take this literally to be the future, to get in that subject of the seventh day, that pray also that your flight be not in the wintertime or on the Sabbath day. See, they'll still be keeping the Sabbath, not thrown off to those brethren. That wouldn't be Christian-like to do that, but just in order to straighten it up, see, how would the whole Christian world get gathered inside of a wall and the walls are not opened and closed like they are then? See, what difference would it make? Whatever was in the wintertime or summertime to the people that lived in a tropic zone, see, it was just for Israel alone. So the Adventist, said it was for all of us, right? He said, that's under the time that there won't be one stone left upon another. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, because a mother that is with child, it would be hard for her to run, and those that are giving suck to their babies to pack them, because, they had to come from Jerusalem out of the city and up into the mountains of Judea. When you see Jerusalem compassed about with an army, then let him that's in the field don't return back into the city to get his coat. to take anything out of his house, don't return back into the city at all, but flee into Judea, for there'll be a time of trouble not since the world began. And that all come to pass in the days when the Roman general Titus, I've seen the arches and the memorials that were made to Titus, where he's carting off all of the Levites, all of the temple furnishings, and you see Jerusalem being demolished. Titus besieged Jerusalem, burnt the city, and killed people until blood flew out of the gates and rolled out into the streets. It was a horrible time, friends. He besieged it. I don't know how many years it was. He just took his armies. He'd come up and just camped right about around the city. And even the people, the women, boiled their own children and eat them. They eat the bark off the trees, the grass off the ground. That was for rejecting the word. That's what caused it. Now, those who had received the word, as Josephus, the great historian, writes, he called them cannibals. And he said they were eating a body of man called Jesus of Nazareth, who Pilate crucified. And they come at night and stole away his body. And these people took it out and cut it up in pieces and eat it. That was taking communion, you see. That was just a tale that was going around, like they have today about us and the rest of the Christians, you see. They say those things. Now, those people, the reason, pray that your flight not be in wintertime. Judea was snowbound. See, Christmas. Now, how was Jesus born up there then in them snowbound hills? Pray that your flight be not in the wintertime, neither on the Sabbath day, because on the Sabbath day the gates were shut and they'd be caught right in their trap. If Titus were there on a Friday afternoon, they were besieged in there for the Sabbath because the doors was closed. The gates was closed on the Sabbath, didn't open, and there's no coming or going out of the city on the Sabbath day. So he tells us that according to the history, there wasn't one who believed in Jesus and believed the word that remained in the city. They got out. Jesus warned and they escaped. They were warned by their shepherd, in other words, and they were watching for that day to come. And it was, you know, 50-something, 60 years, 70 years after he warned them. A way of escape is always prepared for those that believe the word. And they fled. They didn't stop to get a coat. They didn't stop to save themselves. They fled. And today, friends, we saw the denominations rejecting the word. We saw demonic forces surround them. And when we did, we fled. Amen? We got out. And we're not going back. There's no life there. We found safety in a mountain. We fled to our land. We fled to the fullness of the word. We found our safety. The rapture is coming, but you must first come out of the desolate place. You must first come out of the city that's condemned. Don't worry about what's in the house. Don't store up. Run into Christ. Flee to the hills from whence cometh your help. There he will sustain you, he promises. He'll set you up upon a rock in a high place. And he'll hide you from the wrath that is to come. We've been warned by our shepherd of things that are to be. And we know that he has been rejected in this age and crucified again in this hour. They think they're under the blood, but they're not. Let me read on. Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him, when the sanctuary is desolate, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Friends, forget about it, right? This world is not our home. We're not telling you to sell everything, throw everything away. We're not saying that, but what we're saying is the things of this life are not our goal. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So that time that he's speaking of is still taking place this evening. 2,000 years of bitter persecution, and it's still going on for the Jews. It'll be 3.5 years for the Gentiles, 2,000 years for the Jews. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So, no Jews would have been saved except that World War I and World War II were stopped. And we know 144,000 will be sealed in their forehead. 12,000 from each tribe. 6 million were wiped out in our day alone. That's not counting all the Jews that have been murdered throughout the last 2,000 years. If the angels had not held back the judgments, you know, we had the six-day war that looked like it was going to be the end of things. We had Yom Kippur War, you know, 1973, looked like that was going to be the end of things. If the angels hadn't held back the judgments, there wouldn't have been any that were saved, right? So let's look quickly at what happens to a people who turn down the full atonement. And then we'll pull over, okay? When Satan is cast down, the bride is taken up. How many knows that? Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So the woman here represents Israel. And the law is at her feet. And verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. So she expects the birth of her Messiah. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. This is Lucifer telling his tale. Verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, fallen angels. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So this is speaking of Christ, right? She gave birth, Israel gave birth to the Son of God. He's the one who shall rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. There was a death, there was a burial, there was a resurrection. There was an ascension that took place. 2,000 years go by, and we come to the next verse concerning Israel. So there's 2,000 years between verse 5 and verse 6. We know that the book of Revelations is not written chronologically, but it's written symbolically. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. This is barren Israel. And 3.5 years she's kept. The bride has been taken up. She's kept for 3.5 years. A message comes to her. 2 prophets feed her. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. So a war is caused by the Lamb taking the book. And this is in the heavenly realms. And it's a battle that's taking place over Adam's position. That open book is what's going to allow Adam to take the title deed, ownership to his position once again. Verse 8. So a war took place. A war took place. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Somebody say, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. So those evil demon spirits will be cast down to the earth. Lucifer will not prevail. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast down into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We go up, they come down. Satan becomes incarnate in the man of sin. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Full redemption. New bodies. The bleach has brought Satan's kingdom down, and there's no more accusations. There can be no more accusations. There's nothing to point to. Woman, where is thy accuser? Verse 11. And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They gave the word preeminence in their lives. You are the ones who overcome. Amen. Armageddon, you know, I remember hearing about Armageddon, you know, that last great battle of Armageddon. And, you know, it sounded like something to worry about and be fearful about. Armageddon is a no-brainer for those that overcome now. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants, the inhabitants of the earth, and for the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Amen. Yeah, exactly 3.5 years. That's it. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. He now tries to exterminate Israel. He persecutes the one. This is speaking of Israel. Verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. So those two wings, those are two prophets. She gets eagle's wings and food to nourish her, which keeps her in her prepared place. Satan will let you soar into the heights of pleasure to try to keep you from your food. But there is food that's been prepared for us. Amen. Verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water, and water speaks of people, as a flood after the woman. So this is when the armies come against Israel, right? That he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So there's going to be earthquakes and opening, the earth opening up and people getting swallowed up, just as it was in the days of Moses in the wilderness. Zechariah chapter 12 and 14. We don't have time to get into that, but you see it spoken of there as well. And the dragon was wroth. She was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And we know the 144,000 of Israel. That's the remnant of Israel, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here we find the foolish virgins of the Gentiles, because they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Quickly, the fifth seal shows that they are in the book of life and they are given white robes at the day of judgment, but they go through tribulation because they didn't accept the full atonement of the word. In other words, the blood didn't speak for them at that time. But a way of escape has been provided in this day, and there's going to be a people that escape. They will be without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. He declares that they're righteous. Luke 21:33. We're pulling over here in just a minute. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. So he's speaking of the end time and what the conditions will be. And he says, you know, don't get caught up with the, you know, drunkenness of the cares of this life. Don't get caught up with the daily things of the day that we're living in. Right? When I hear all the excuses for the daily things of the day that we live in that keep people from coming into church, I just want to point them to this. Look, if you won't allow me to warn you, let him warn you. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So it comes to try to ensnare you, right? Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So who is it that's speaking to us this evening? Who is it that's with us on this road to Emmaus walk today? The first from among the dead. The first from among the dead. Where we're living at right now, I just want you to see your... I am pulling over. Just stand. That'll force it. I don't have anything else to read. I just want to say a few more words. He was the first from amongst the dead, right? Now, we're the next. We're the next, right? Because we have to be awake. We have to be quickened, right? The first people of seven ages that have been called out of the tombs of the denominations, called back to the word again. He's now here in bride form, doing the things that he did in one body 2,000 years ago. Now he's doing it in a many-member body. Right. Nobody believes that. You're here too. He's in that body, but she's in that body too. And the blood is speaking on your behalf. How many believes that? The blood has a voice. The blood is speaking. And the blood is speaking on your behalf. And it's speaking of better things than the blood of Abel did. I was so thankful that the Lord caused our brother to touch on a few of these things once again on, I believe it was on Saturday. Friends, we're not under, the blood is not condemning you, right? The blood is not tossing you out. The blood is speaking better things. Hallelujah. Abel's blood couldn't do for you what this blood does. Speaking of better things than the blood of Abel did. Why would we want to go back to an Old Testament blood of bulls and goats, keep this law, keep that law, do this, do that, You know, every time that's even uttered, the first thought that Satan will try and put in your mind is, well, he's saying we can just live however we want. Well, actually, that is true, right? I do. I live however I want, right? It's just that I don't want to live like I used to, right? Well, wouldn't you rather be out there doing this or that instead of being here? No, I'm where I want to be. I'm not here because I have to be. I want to be here. How many can say amen to that? I'm not here to do religious duty. I want to be here. I'm doing what I want. Right? Just when I was a sinner, I did what I wanted to. Right? But I don't want to do those things anymore. Hallelujah. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Speaking of better things than the blood of Abel did. It's not speaking words of condemnation, but words of redemption. Come up a little higher. Hallelujah. Arise. Shine like a light. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. I know it was the blood. Do you know it was the blood? I know it. Yeah. Sorry. Do you know that? No. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. Let's sing that again. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. Next verse. He's coming back again. He's coming back again for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. He's coming back again for me. Amen. Is there another verse? Is that it? I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, I know it was the blood for me. And again, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. When I was lost, he died upon the cross. No, it was the blood for me. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Do you love him?
Yes.
Amen, amen. He brought me out of the miry clay. I think it's a key of C. My heart was distressed neath Jehovah's red frown, and low in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay. Tenderly brought me up. Oh, oh, he brought me out of the mighty clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. He placed me upon the strong rock by his side. My steps were established
I'll praise my Redeemer. Yes, yes. Amen. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on